Book of Zechariah, chapter 1, and this evening we read from verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. That will be sufficient for our reading this evening. May God bless it to us. Now, last week, as we commenced our study of this book of the prophet Zechariah, I gave just a little of the background, both of the man and of the book. Zechariah was another post-exilic prophet, contemporary with Haggai, although their ministry overlapped for only a few weeks. Zechariah was a very young man. His father, Berechiah, is believed to have died when he was quite young, and Iddo, Zechariah's grandfather, is often referred to in the scriptures as being the father of the prophet which is now before us. The name Zechariah, as I pointed out, means the Lord remembers. One said it was very fitting for a man called upon to minister at this particular period. This comes out in his very first utterance in verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. You may have forgotten this, Judah, but God is not. He remembers their sin and their disobedience, and I have been sent in his name to remind you, because you, small remnant though you may be, you have the same tendencies, and I am warning you, turn unto the Lord, then will he turn unto you. Verse 3, be not as your fathers. Many former prophets spoke to them, but they would not hear. Verse 4, and I brought to you from other scriptures many examples of when and how God spoke in those former days. Now, where are these fathers? Asked the prophets. Where are they? Did they get away with their disobedience? Well, we know that they did not. For all that the Lord had spoken concerning the setting aside and neglect of his statutes took hold of them. They were overtaken by God's judgment, which we saw in verses 5 and 6. So this should be sufficient to remind us of last week's sermon. And now we go further into this chapter. Verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Strange, perplexing verse. Well, in this prophecy of Zechariah, we are to be confronted with a number of visions. Things which the prophet actually saw. However, we are not to understand by this that Zechariah was dreaming, or that he was in some subconscious state. Indeed not. He was fully alert and aware of that which was going on, and he knew full well that whether Jehovah chose to communicate his prophetic message by the ear or by the eye, it was the revelation of Almighty God. And so does he state here in verse 7, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord. He knew it was the Lord's message. In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord. And then in verse 8, he tells us how that word came. I saw by night, and behold. See, it was ocular. It pertained to the sight. Zechariah saw this. He actually beheld it. It was a God-given visual revelation. But in it and through it, there was a message, just as if it had been spoken or written. Now, it is essential, brethren and sisters, that we fully appreciate this now at the very commencement of this series of ministry, because of the number of these visions which are to come before us. Now, just to digress for a moment, because I feel this to be necessary, let me say that God does not communicate to men in our day by this means. Those who have followed the teachings of Pentecostals and Charismatics tell us of how they have heard a voice or they've seen a vision. And by it, God has told them what they are to do or where they are to go and so on. Well, such communications belong to the old covenant age, before the new covenant was brought in, and before the giving of the Holy Scriptures had been completed. In those days, it was essential that God communicated in the manner in which he did. And by so doing, and causing these men to whom he gave the revelation to inerrantly record it, the inspired word of the Old Testament gradually came into existence. Then, in the fullness of time, Christ came. And he was the fulfillment of all that the law contained and of which the Old Testament prophets spoke. Then that which Jesus both did and spoke, his apostles recorded under divine inspiration. And so was completed the New Testament, or the book of the New Covenant. Well, this is now the full and the final revelation. The inspired word of God, we have it entire. The Holy Spirit is most explicit on this matter. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, the verse which we so often quote and is so well known to us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You see, God spoke in divers manners in times past, by type, by vision, by angelic messengers, and by direct voice. That was all in old covenant days. But in these last days, the days of the new covenant, the days in which we live, he hath spoken unto us by his Son. And God has nothing more to add to that which his Son revealed, and which is contained in the New Testament, which is, as we have seen in other series of ministry, It is the book of Jesus Christ. And so in the two testaments, the old and the new, we have all that God will ever communicate to men in this life here on earth. And no mortal must dare to presume that he has had further light given or additional truth communicated. A most solemn warning is given concerning this. Indeed, it is the very last message given to men before God ceased to speak through his Son. The very last message which God ever communicated. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, the very last book of the Bible, and the closing verses, verses 18 and 19, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plague that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Probably, if not the one of the most solemn words contained in Holy Scripture. Nothing is to be added to the divine revelation of Holy Scripture, and nothing is to be taken away. And to those who dare to suggest that they are now in possession of further truth to that which is contained in Holy Scripture, then the curse of God is upon them, even to the degree that God says he'll take away their part out of the book of life. It's not my words. It's the words of the great head of the church himself. This should be sufficient to warn anyone against the practices and teachings of Pentecostals and Charismatics. It is a very, very dangerous, seducive, and devilish teaching. Now, I know that I have wandered far from verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, but because Pentecostalism and Charismaticism, with their visions and their further revelation, is so rampant today, and in view of the fact that many visions are going to be considered by us as we plow through this book of Zechariah, I felt it highly necessary just to say these things so as to clear the pitch, as it were, lest any should think that the Pentecostals have some grounds for their teaching after all. But it is not so. So I trust I've made that clear. Now let us come back to our subject. Verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Now, this is the first vision in this book. But as we proceed over the months, we shall see that there is a logical coherence and progress in these visions. And there is a sense in which this first vision is preparatory to those which are to follow. There is a phrase in the middle of this verse which we must not skip over because it's very important. In the bottom. Well, this word bottom in the Hebrew means shade, dark, or shadowy. It is used metaphorically on times to denote low estate, distress, or even spiritual agony. So this word in the bottom is very important. Denotes being in the dark, in the shade, of low estate, in distress, or even spiritual agony. And so we keep this in the back of our minds as we move on to consider the myrtle trees. Well, in such scriptures as these, which are now before us, we must be very careful that fantasy does not take over, or that our imaginations come into play. For then, such a verse as this could be made to mean almost anything we wanted it to portray. And I can tell you that there are the most fantastic interpretations put upon these visions by some commentators. Wild in the extreme, some of them. We must search the scriptures, comparing things spiritual with things spiritual. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 19, among other things, God says, He will plant the myrtle tree in the wilderness. Now we must register these scriptures, because scripture is its own interpreter. We're considering myrtle trees. Isaiah, inspired of the Spirit of God, says that God will plant the myrtle tree in the wilderness. Most unlikely place, but God will plant them there. Well, this thought is followed up in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. Planting myrtle trees in the wilderness, they'll come up instead of the briar. They shall be for an everlasting sign. They'll never be cut off. We register that. And we pass on. I discovered by consulting varying commentaries and dictionaries that the myrtle tree is not a tall tree. It grows to a height of around 10 to 15 feet. It is described in the Bible dictionary as a beautiful ornamental tree, having very glossy leaves. It bears a pinkish white flower, which has a very delicate fragrance. All very suggestive. Well, let us then just bring these thoughts concerning the myrtle tree together. It has shining evergreen leaves. It produces a delicate flower. It gives off a very sweet perfume. And God says He has planted them in the wilderness. Whilst many briars grow there, yet myrtle trees were also present, growing among the briars. And these trees, although so beautiful in themselves, were in the bottom, signifying shadow, darkness, lowliness, distress. Well, what does all this signify, beloved? What is being set forth here? Well, it can be nothing other than the church. It's the true people of God. Does not the scripture say in Isaiah 61 in verse 3 that we are trees of the Lord's planting? Again in the Psalms, the third verse of Psalm 1, it is said concerning the believer that our leaves shall not wither. And then the bride, another figure of the church, the bride is described in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, as giving off an aroma of spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, frankincense, myrrh, aloes, and all chief spices. Well, all this denotes fragrance. Is not the Christian in a wilderness? Is he not a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth? But in such a scene, he or she is a plant of beauty growing among briars. Again, to quote the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 2, growing as a lily among thorns. And in this wilderness world, the Christian also is one of low estate, generally speaking. Not many great, not many mighty are called. By the worldling, the Christian generally is looked upon as of little consequence, often quite odd in their views. More often than not, he or she will find themselves walking in the valley of shadows. Dark clouds of difficulty hanging low, even to being brought into situations of distress. Did not the Lord himself say to his own, "In the world ye shall have tribulation"? John 16, verse 33. Said so. Well, are not all these experiences and conditions which are common to us, are they not all symbolized by the myrtle tree? What is more, Isaiah says that these myrtle trees shall be to the Lord a name. They'll be to the Lord a name. They'll stand for the name of Christ in the wilderness, these myrtle trees. I love that thought. They shall be to the Lord for a name. They maintain the name of Christ. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. No, never be cut off. Though feeble, the Lord has never been and never will be without witness upon this earth. May be very slim on times, never be without witness until the great wind-up at the final day. You see, there obviously is a great depth of meaning behind this metaphor of the myrtle trees. And by bringing all these scriptures and definitions together, there surely can be no other interpretation put upon these myrtle trees which were in the bottom, other than that they represent the redeemed people of God. Well, among these myrtle trees, the prophet sees a man riding on a red horse. And behind him, there was a number of horses, but the one on the red horse was leading. Now, later on in this book, we shall read of horses and chariots. But at this point, it is only horses. No mention of chariots. Some have been foolish enough to state that only the red horse had a rider. The others were riderless. Well, you might jump to that conclusion in the very early stages. But one has only to come down to verses 9 and 10 to see the stupidity of this, because a survey of the earth had been made and a report given by those who followed the red horse. Well, however highly bred these horses might have been, they most certainly were not capable of such an exercise as giving a report. See, some of these interpretations are completely stupid when they're analyzed. Horses couldn't give a report. What we are to learn from this eighth verse is that coming through these myrtle trees was a troop of horsemen led by one on a red horse who is simply described as a man. It's the only description we have. But the leader on the red horse is just described as a man. Well, he obviously stopped, for our verse states that he stood among the myrtle trees. The other horses, bringing up the rear with their riders, gathered around this man. Well, I have no doubt that this was a very interesting spectacle. No doubt it captivated the prophet. He actually saw it, you see. It was a vision which was given to him. But what was it all about? This was the word of the Lord coming to him, as we saw in verse 7, and Zechariah knew. It was the word of the Lord coming to him in this visual manner. But what message was he to pass on to the people from this? Zechariah was in a real dilemma. Verse 9. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. What are these? Asked the prophet. What am I to understand by all this? And the angel that talked with me said, I will show thee what these things be. Immediately, angels are brought into the picture. The angel that talked with me. So angels are brought into the picture. The riders on these speckled horses, which brought up the rear, were not humans. They were angelic messengers. Those spirit beings that ever stand at the ready before Almighty God, awaiting His commands. They are always on duty to minister to God's children, individually, and to the church collectively, always on duty, and also to administer divine vengeance and wrath. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into this matter of the ministry of angels in this series, because we have covered it in other ministry in days gone by. So I trust all are acquainted with their work and with their great power, the work and the great power of angels. In the Word of God, they are sometimes portrayed as appearing in human form. Get this in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, I think it is. Those men that came to Sodom at night. Elsewhere, they're described as angels. They were angelic messengers in human form. And many other places in Scripture you find this. Well, because they were here riding upon horses, this could well be the case in this instance. They may be appearing as men. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God describes them as angels. And Zechariah was well aware that they were not mortal men. Amongst these angels, there was one who obviously had been deputized to act as the spokesman. And so again and again, we read of the angel that talked with me. The angel that talked with me. That's how Zechariah describes this one. Chapter 1, in verse 9, which we've just read, again in verse 13, again in verse 14, again in verse 19, in chapter 2 and verse 3, in chapter 4, verses 1, 4, and 5, chapter 5, verse 5 and 10, chapter 6, verse 4, and so on. Again and again does Zechariah make mention of the angel that talked with me. Well, this angel is to Zechariah the prophet the interpreting angel. He is the one who answers the many questions which arise in the prophet's mind as these strange visions are given. We shall see this as we go along. We shall also see that these visions, which came along in fairly rapid succession, so bewildered the prophet that he was literally worn out by them. It was vision after vision after vision. They were so baffling that in his concentration upon that which was being shown to him, at one point he actually fell asleep. And that angel that talked with him had to wake him up. This will come before us later on. I tell you, brethren and sisters, this book of Zechariah is certainly an amazing book. I've said before, as we've come along through the minor prophets, that, well, this is the most difficult so far. But none has been so difficult as I have begun to go into the book of the prophet Zechariah. Very difficult. Takes a tremendous amount of research. Oh, it would be easy to pick up a commentary and to be carried away with a wild idea, which might be very exciting, and yet it would not bear a true analysis of Holy Scripture. And so these visions, there must be the comparison of Scripture with Scripture to get to know exactly what the Spirit of God is conveying. It's an amazing book. Now I'm going to stop at this point, because the explanation given by the angel to this first vision is a sermon in itself, and that will come next week, God willing. So far, we have established that the myrtle trees represent the church, and these horsemen on the speckled horses are angelic messengers. And as we continue in the weeks and months ahead, oh, may we know the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit, that this most difficult book of Holy Scripture might be rightly interpreted and rightly understood by us. For God's honor and for His glory, we ask this. Amen. Hymn number 332. 332. The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. 332.
Till glory breaks upon my
So, our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless our study of thy word this night, and that which we have seen from it, although perhaps preliminary, still setting the stage for that which is to come. May it be, our God, a sure foundation upon that which we shall build later, that as we proceed, so shall we see the significance of that which has come before us this evening. So, our God, we commend one another to thee, and take us to our homes in safety, we pray, and watch over us in the coming days. Bring us up in the Lord's day, truly in the right spirit, for worship and for adoration of thy great and holy name. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day, henceforth, and even forevermore. Amen.